Well, we have been in the book of James, and we've just started in the book of James, but the book of James is different from really most every book in the Bible. As we've talked about before, it's kind of a collection of James, who was Jesus' brother's view of how to practically live the Christian life with kind of the wisdom of Proverbs and of the Sermon on the Mount, but it's not a theological book. It's a book about It's written to people who are already Christians, people who have already realized that they were separated from God. And that's really the biggest step to being a born-again Christian or to knowing God that there is the realization that I really don't know God, that I am really separated from God, that I don't really have God as my guide and authority of my life. I don't hear the shepherd's voice and follow him. I'm not one of the sheep. But I am separated from God, and I live my life leaning on my own understanding. Now, I'll use some wisdom from the Bible for that if I was raised that way. If not, I don't. But I come to that realization where the Holy Spirit comes and convicts me in my heart that I am lost, that I am adrift, that I do not have a personal relationship with my Creator, and that my life, even though I know God is up there and He's watching me, I have no idea what His purpose for creating me was. I have no idea what His will for my life is. I'm just trying to do the best that I can to be satisfied, to be fulfilled, to find some kind of meaning in this world, but it's not God's meaning. I'm separated from God. And that realization comes that I realize that this is not something that is going to be temporary. If I don't make a step, I will be separated from Him forever. And it will be much different when I am not in this world with a bunch of other people that don't know the Lord, but when we are separated from everything in utter darkness forever. And God convicts me that I am not in His kingdom. I am not one of His children. And I realize that God is speaking to me, that He's not just telling me this because He wants to scare me to death. He's not just revealing this to me so that I will feel hopeless, but God is somehow calling me. And somehow I don't understand, but I know that through Christ and what Christ did for me, somehow it's not just a story. But that God is revealing to me that Christ did die for my sins, and that that was done to show His love for me, and that He wants me in His family. And all I have to do is to what the Bible calls repent of my sins. In other words, I just have to realize I'm going to stop living for myself, and I am going to turn and follow You, and I'm going to live for You. And most of you in this room were really scared when you had that conviction because you didn't know what that meant. Give up control of my life? That's a scary thing. The older we are, the scarier it is. But somehow inside of us, we knew that God was speaking to us, and we were either going to say yes or no. We were either going to lay everything down like He laid it down for us, we were going to give our lives for Him like He gave His life for us, or we were going to say no and keep control of our life. And this book is written to those who have surrendered their life to Christ. And now they're living the Christian life, and this book is written to say, hey, here's the things you need to know when you start actually walking in this world trying to follow Christ. Because the world is the enemy of God. To be friends with the world is to be the enemy of God. The world system is not going where God wants the world to go. And if I'm running along with the flow, I may not realize it, but I am fighting against what God wants to do. But it's the world we live in. And God is working in ways sometimes that it's pretty hard to understand. And He starts off with this book, and He's writing this book to people who have become Christians, and within 2 years, they're being persecuted. Within 2 years, they have to leave their houses, they leave their businesses, they got to run. And they don't know where they're going to go. Some of them were very wealthy. Now they're very poor. Some of them were poor as it started off. And so now they get a new start. It might even be good. But they're still on the run. And he's writing this book and he's saying, look, to live the Christian life, these are the practical things that you as a Christian who've already committed your life to follow God, you've given your life to exalt him and to honor him among people who don't. Here's the things you got to know. Number one. That ain't gonna be easy. You are gonna meet a lot of opposition. Sometimes things are not gonna work out and it's gonna look like you've lost everything in this world. So you've gotta know how to keep a godly perspective when those things are happening. You've gotta understand what's valuable. And you've gotta understand what God is trying to do in your life. And the only way you get a godly perspective is the way Emily was talking about it. I didn't know what she was going to say, but she said a lot in that. And one of the things that is very important is that you cannot get to know God listening to a sermon. You can't get to know God listening to a tape. You can't know God listening to Moody Radio. You got to take those things that are said, look at God's word for yourself so you know what God is saying, not what someone else is saying with pieces of it. But it doesn't matter, you know, how much wisdom Billy Graham has. It matters how much wisdom you have. And that means how much of what God says you understand what it is. And you understand how to apply it in the situation you're in. And that comes from meditating on God's word, prayerfully seeking to know what God is trying to say to you in your situation, and committing yourself to do it. And so a lot of the things that they faced, we've seen that they talk about. One of them is the ups and downs of life, even financially. We went through that last week. If you're rich, what should you consider yourself grateful for? That God has humiliated you. In other words, you may have station in life, you may have respect from people, you may have at your fingertips everything you want for pleasure, but you have come to realize that none of that will last and none of that will actually give you love, peace, and joy. But God has humiliated you and let you see who you are. You are someone who is separated from God, who needs salvation, and you took it. And you have found what no one can take away from you, love, peace, and joy in your heart, irregardless of where you're at. If you're poor, what do you find your joy in? What's the perspective you have then? It's that these things of the world, they're not the valuable things that last, that wherever God puts you, you're willing to serve him. And if this is where he wants you, you can be productive and fruitful for the kingdom of God eternally, because there are people in that station of life also who never brush shoulders with the rich. So wherever God puts me, I can have an eternal purpose that is wonderful. So I don't care where I'm at. All I care about is I'm where God wants me to be, and I'm not so upset and have such a worldly perspective that I can't think about why God put me there because I'm so upset about what happened to me, or I'm so thrilled with all the things I have that I don't have time for God anymore. If I'm poor, I'm grateful that God has exalted me to be his child and to be his servant. You guys all have seen this picture before. You got the guy on the island and he sees a boat coming and he's like, boat, boat. And then you've got the guy in the boat and he sees the island over there and he goes, land, land. And this is how people who don't know Christ live. All they can see is the horizontal. And they get hope that seems to be the answer to all their problems, but it never is. It never has lasting fulfillment. It is an illusion. God wants us to be able to see the situation vertically. And what we've been studying so far in James, which is still just in the first, we haven't even gone 12 verses. And what he's saying is you cannot live the Christian life if you do not understand this. God created you. He called you, you have responded. You are one who's been called out, separated to glorify God with your life in whatever circumstance he puts you in. If you're in that boat, you're looking over there and you see there's a person on that island. Maybe I went through this shipwreck. Maybe I survived and found this boat. Maybe I'm out here in the middle of nowhere because God is going to do something in this person's life eternally. I see my purpose. I can't wait to get to that island. What is God going to do? If you're stuck on that island, you may realize as you see that boat, oh, here's why God had me here. Because you're looking for God's purpose. There's somebody there that will be eternal somewhere in life. Maybe God has put me through all of this that I've gone through, and I've been on this island alone. Maybe God has put me here so that I can reveal him to this person. And we can find joy in those things. We can find great joy in those things. It brings us peace where we're at. But what James is saying is he's saying, if you don't have this perspective, you know, you can talk all you want about living the Christian life. Until you get to this basic level, you are not really living it. Because your attitude or the spirit you have, whenever trouble comes, communicates hypocrisy. It communicates it's all talk. You have to find your purpose in Christ before you can share him with somebody else. And this is the building block. This is the starting place. And so James, one of the themes is genuine faith produces first righteous attitudes. Because if you don't have the right perspective, if you don't have the right attitude, it's all talk. And your actions and your words will never be consistent for long. You can't follow through with the wrong attitude. So he's giving us the attitudes we must have. And righteous attitudes lead to righteous actions. You know, it's just like what Emily said. She went there to Miami. That was the part that got me. Because here she is, 17. Is that how old you are? 18? 18 years old. She's on a senior trip. She walks out there. What she see? She sees people that need Christ. She sees people who are hurting, people who are broken. She sees the world, and she sees what they need. And she wants to be God's representative in that. You don't have to worry about what your actions are going to be like with that attitude. They will work out. You will find those right words as you grow. But genuine faith changes the way we look at trials. And it is the number one impediment to destroying our faith. You know, when people have an attitude, I want to serve God, I want to live for God. Well, you know, you better understand, you're going to have some test in that. You're going to have a trial. You're going to have a struggle. And what the devil wants you to do is go, oh my goodness, what happened? I thought I could trust you. Well, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. Just turn that attitude in the wrong direction. When genuine faith is stretched, and that's what we see in this first chapter right here, it doesn't break. Well, if you don't understand how to count or to consider your trials as joy because of what God is going to do in you and through you, then your faith is not going to be able to handle difficult times. So that's an important part. And what James wants to do is he doesn't want your faith to break. He wants you to have that right perspective. So he starts off, he says, consider all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. And that's an interesting word that we need to look at before we get into the verse we're going to look at today. Because that verse, trials, and there's the Hebrew word which I am not going to attempt to pronounce. And I would, except for, you know, John probably knows Hebrew and I'd get it wrong. But that word is translated many different ways in the Bible. It's translated trials, but also the same word is translated temptations, and it's also translated testing. All three of those can have a different meaning. So the way that that word is actually translated depends upon the context that it's in. And if you look at it, it gives you a full picture of what's going on, because trials always include testing. And I'm not talking about testing like we think of testing. We think of testing as like, okay, let me give you a challenge right here, Lisa, and see if you can live up to it. Okay, that's not the test we're talking about. The testing is God has begun a work in her heart, and he is going to complete it, and he is going to use trials to do that. And so as he comes to test her, what he's going to do is to reveal to her that these trials are good. In other words, they're putting her in a position where she really has to examine herself to see whether or not in her heart she loves the Lord more than she loves her comfort, or she loves this thing that might be given up, or she loves, you know, where is her loyalties? And it forces her to be in a position where she has an opportunity to choose to be faithful to God no matter what in this trial. And that's what you call building character, Christ-like character. And that's what trials do. And so it always involves testing, and that testing we're talking about is the purifying of her heart. It also involves temptation, because if it's a real trial, how many of you have to struggle with what you're going to do? If you don't have to struggle, it's not a trial. But if you have to dig deep and really examine who comes first in your life, you or Christ, then it's a trial with a temptation that ends up testing or purifying your heart as you, now, some of us stumble and some of us fall. What's the Bible say? The righteous man falls 7 times, but the Lord will what? Lift him up. Probably somebody in this room who went through a trial and failed the testing at first, but God brought those trials in to eventually bring you to the place where you were strong enough to do it. And when we look at trials, you know, they can be daunting, but that's what trials are for. They always lead to testing. And testing, as you remember, that's when you take whatever metal you're looking at and you heat it up until it liquefies and the impurities rise to the top and they're scraped off. And you heat it some more and more impurities show up and you scrape it off. And then what you have is something that's pure and strong. It leads to testing. Here's 1 Kings 8:51. I want you to think about the patience of God, which we talked about, and the trials he's willing to put his people through. These are your people, your special possession, whom you brought out of the iron smelting furnace of Egypt. Anybody remember how long they were slaves in Egypt? 430 years. That's a long time to sit in a difficult situation to produce somebody like Moses who would come through and said, I don't care what the cost and what the consequences are. I'm not going to let God's people go down like this. And granted, he didn't have the God's solution at first. And he made some mistakes and it cost him another 40 years in the wilderness and hiding. But God purified his heart to the place that he could come back with God's help and encouragement and eventually lead the people out of Israel. But even Moses, when you think about it, he was 80 years old when he actually was ready to come back and lead the people of Israel out. That's a long testing period, isn't it, for some of us? Temptation is never good. Trials are always good. Temptations are never good. And we're going to take a look at temptations right here. It says in verse 12, the verse we ended up with, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." That's the same word we looked at. "Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Some of you have a translation that says it this way, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Same word. "For when he is been approved or passed the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Because you cannot separate trials and temptations. The trial is good because it's going to produce godliness in you. The temptation, that's not good because that's you with you struggling not to do what God wants. And you've got to overcome the temptation. It continues in verse 13 and it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted of God," when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." Now, I want you to stop and think about that verse right here, because remember what Peter is doing. He's not sitting here and giving you theology to think about. He's giving you practical advice of things that you have to know, and if you don't have this attitude or this perspective, that this is not in your mind, you're not going to pass the test, because this is one of the things that you have to learn. When things don't go right in my life, it's not God that's doing it. It's not God that's trying to destroy me. It's not God who's trying to keep something from me. God is leading me to where he wants me to be. He's leading me to something good. And so when I'm tempted, I can't say I'm tempted by God. But let me just, let me back up right there. How many of you have ever felt this way? And I know it's everybody in this room. When something happens that's not what you want, you face some kind of difficulty that looks like you're never going to pull it together, or you lose something or someone that you just don't think you can live without. How many of you have ever looked up and said, why are you doing this to me? You've already put the blame for the bad part on God, rather than seeking for what God is trying to do in that situation and how this could be good. You've already assumed it's not good and God did it. And he's saying you can't start off with when you let your troubles change the way you look at God. If something can happen and all of a sudden you look at God as bad instead of good, you're not ready to pass that temptation, because that's the first part of the temptation, is to say God is not faithful. For God, he can't be tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt anyone else. That's the difference between God and us. When God sees difficult things, he never goes, oh, can I trust that I'll do the right thing here? He's going to do the right thing. We're the ones who say that. And God doesn't tempt us with evil. He tries to strengthen us to pass the test, to be tested inside. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by what? Drawn away or lured away, or some of your translations say enticed away. You know, most of us look at that and we think that if I'm drawn away or if I'm lured away or if I'm enticed away, it's because something out there is pulling me, right? I love this way, it says it this way. You're drawn away by your own desires. And I got the cartoon up there. Let's take another look at this. There's no mention of who. There's no mention of the devil. I know lots of people who think when temptation comes, the devil is trying to tempt me. The devil is trying to lure me away. The devil is trying to destroy my life. Well, he can't do that unless it's coming from you. I mean, the devil does want to ruin our life. But you know, the things that tempt my wife don't tempt me. The things that tempt Alan may not tempt me. The devil's watching me, because the only thing that tempts me is what I want inside. Whatever I'm wrestling with, I'm not sure I can give this up for God. That's where the temptation comes from. No mention of the devil. No mention of the world. I'm not tempted because I'm surrounded by these things. I'm tempted because I want them. I'm not tempted because other people are doing it. I'm tempted because I want to do it. And so the temptation comes from myself. I love it the way this cartoon originally was. We have seen the enemy, and the enemy is who? That's the first thing to realize with temptation, if you want to overcome temptation. It's nobody's fault but whose. The reason I'm being tempted is because there's a part of my life that needs to be more solid and more understanding of who God is and what God's purpose is. The first step to overcoming temptation, he says. What do you think it is? Admit you're the problem. I'm tempted to do this not because everyone else is. It's because I want to do it too. I think somehow it'll bring me the happiness I won't get if I'm serving God. I think it'll bring me the fulfillment. I think it'll put me in the place where I can have what I want in this world. God might not get me there. This will. And quit blaming everybody else. It's nobody's fault that I'm tempted. It's between me and God and my understanding of God. And a lot of times the reason I'm tempted is because I don't seek God. And I don't seek God sometimes because of what somebody else did. And what somebody else did to me is not an excuse for me not to wanting to know what God is, who God is, and what he's like. It's an excuse. And so quit blaming everyone else. Take responsibility. That was very hard for Adam and Eve in the garden. You guys all know this story. And he, speaking of God, spoke down there to Adam and he said, "Who told you you were naked?" That's an interesting part. We might do a sermon on that one day. But who said you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? That's a pretty straightforward question. And here is his answer. The woman you put here with me, she gave it to me. Some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. I mean, I wouldn't have ate it if it wasn't for her. Maybe we shouldn't have created woman. Maybe it wouldn't have been better if you would have just left me here with the animals. You and I were doing pretty good then. But this woman came into my life, and poof, there it goes. It's her fault. You know, I heard a story one time. This is just a little sidelight. But I heard a story one time of a kid who went to Sunday school. And they were studying the story of Adam and Eve. And so he came back out and he told his mom about it. And a couple days later, he had a side ache. And he goes, Mom, I think I'm having a wife. Okay, so you do have to meditate on the word and get the right meaning from it, right? Because that's not exactly what he was talking about. But this is how we think. Yes, I did it. But it wasn't just because I wanted that too. You know, my wife did it. I mean, if you didn't want me to, you shouldn't have made her so good looking. I'll probably get points for that one, right? But it is not my wife's fault. It is my fault. It doesn't matter what she does or how she lives or how she talks to me or what she does. I have a choice of whether or not I am going to fulfill God's will and live the way God wants me to as a husband, which I am. I'm not a wife. What I do is my decisions. I'm the one tempted to do what I want to do, and she's not an excuse for it, and I'm not an excuse for her. But a lot of people live their lives that way. Then the Lord said to the woman, what's this that you've done? What did she say? It's the serpent's fault. He deceived me and I ate. The devil made me do it. How many people do you know who live their life like that? Oh, pornography. Well, it's the spirit of lust that's coming over me. You know, what are you talking about? You decide to do that. That's coming from your worldview. That's coming from your heart. Devil's not making you do that. Devil may look at you and see where you want to go, and he might make sure that those things are in front of you and push you, but he can't push you to do something that you don't want to do. He can't push you to deny Christ. He can't push you to betray your relationship with Christ. You do that. The devil doesn't make you do that. But we hear this, like this guy's even got the tattoo. They made me do it. My parents made me do it. My spouse made me do it. My kids made me do it. My peers made me do it. Circumstances made me do it. You don't know how I was brought up. The world system made me do it. Let me tell you something. If you seek God, he can overcome whatever you've been through. It doesn't matter what it is. God is the one who can fulfill our lives through Jesus Christ. And that's the healing that he brings us. And to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife. Can you imagine that? Now, don't take this as something out of context that you're going to use for your marriage, okay? The Bible is not saying don't ever listen to your wife, but God says, hey, you listen to your wife. That's his sin, isn't it? He should have listened to God, but he listened to his wife. And you ate from the tree. You ate from it. Doesn't matter if she did. It doesn't matter if she offered it to you. It doesn't matter how good she said it tasted. It doesn't matter how wise she thinks it made her. I told you not to do it. You did it. The temptation came from you. You wanted what she had. I told you, you must not eat from it. So cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat all the days of your life. Just think about all the things that we have done when we wouldn't listen to God. We didn't do what God wanted, and now we're trying to work through it. And the consequences that we have to endure and toil through to try to pull things together. It comes from our temptation. And then when desire is conceived. So in other words, James is telling us this. You got to cut this off at the root. First off, you have to have this is only for people who have a relationship with God. And you have to strive to develop it like Emily was talking about. You draw close to him, the devil will flee from you. That's where your strength is. But when the desire comes and I start to realize I'm struggling with this because I want something I don't think God wants, or I want something so I don't want to consider what God wants, and I feel the desire of my heart pulling me away from God, he's saying right there, you got to stop thinking about it. Because if you think about it long enough, you know what you're going to do? You're going to conceive a plan of how you can do it. And a lot of times, it'll just be some kind of plan that involves some type of step in there and compromise in there that'll give you a part of it without being as guilty as, but you're going to take those steps. And once you conceive the plan and you think about, this is how I could do something God doesn't want me to do, let me tell you, you're going to end up doing it. Because the battle's in your mind. And you got to stop that temptation at the root. You've got to recognize that desires that take you away from God, those are the things that are pulling you into sin. And you cannot dwell on those things. You have to dwell on seeking God, on his word, on his will for you, on fulfilling his purpose for you. And when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. As soon as you take that step, you got that plan and you execute that plan, you know you're guilty. You're just like Adam and Eve. You distance yourself from God. You try to cover it up. All the excuses start to come. Your honest, open relationship with God, it caves in. And sin, when it's full grown, it brings forth death. And pretty soon, it's like you're so far away from God, it's like he's not even real to you anymore. And you don't know how to get it back. And James says this. This is what you have to remember. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And that's what temptation wants to do. It wants to deceive us to be able to think that what God says is not really true. That's what the devil said. It's not really true. Did God really say that? You won't die if you eat. It'll make you wise like God. I mean, the world will open up to you if you do the things that God tells you not to. Don't be deceived, my brethren. Every good and perfect gift comes where? It comes from God. God desires the best for us, and he has that plan in place, and he's got some guideposts, which we call rules or commandments there to keep us from falling off so that we can never have what God wants for us. Think of how many people have ruined their marriage or have ruined their opportunity to have a good marriage because they couldn't follow the guidelines that God puts in place for sexual morality. Their hearts are so broken and scarred by the time they come in, they can't trust. They can't have an open relationship anymore because of the damage that they've allowed to happen through their own choices. And sometimes through the choices of other people. But every good and perfect gift comes down from above, and it is wrapped up in God's will. God's will for you is good, it's perfect. And when you lay down your life, as Romans 12 says, as a living sacrifice, you prove what that good and perfect will is, because that's what God wants to achieve in everyone's life who follows him. Life in all his fullness is what Christ died to give us. And it comes down from the Father of lights, where we can see, if we look into that light of God's word, we can see what's right and what's wrong. And we can understand why God wants us to live a certain way so that we can have the life that he intends us to have. And with him, there's no variation or shadow or turning. God knows the way that we need to live. He guides us in that way for our benefit, the Bible says. And we need to understand when we're tempted that we're being deceived, and we have a heart that wants to deceive itself. But we have to bring that back to the Lord, and there's no way that you can serve the Lord and overcome temptation if you are not listening to his word. And by that I mean reading it alone, you and him, and prayerfully meditating and having God illuminate to you why he said that. But with that, it brings a whole different perspective of the world, the way we look at our trials, the way we look at God. Because if we allow our temptations to have a distorted view of God like Adam and Eve did, God is trying to keep you from the things that you really need. He wants you to stay just a dumb little child who's obeying. He's trying to withhold from you the wisdom that you could have of finding all these wonderful things that could fulfill your life without him. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. We all face it. And here's the key. God is faithful. You stop believing God is faithful, you've lost all your strength to live the way he wants you to. You have to know who God is and follow that. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. A lot of people think that that means physically God will do something to keep you from temptation. No, he's the one who keeps you from being tempted more than you're able. You push him out of your life, there's nothing that's going to keep you from being overcome by that temptation. He's faithful. He's the answer. When he's with you, he'll make a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. And that escape is not outside of you. It's not destroying computers. It's not getting a new job. It's changing the way that you think and creating that solid Christian character in your life. Well, let's close our eyes and let's just take a few moments, and whatever God has spoken to you, I want you just to respond to him. Whatever God is calling you to do right now, whatever he's calling you to lay down before him, if God is speaking to you and he's calling you to give yourself to him or to give yourself in a greater way to him, we're going to allow a few moments for you to just express that to him. Father, this world is an amazing place, and life is an incredible gift. And our minds can never understand how all this could be. Without you. You created a life for us in a place for us that's beyond our comprehension. No matter how much we know or how hard we seek, we can never find all the answers without you. You created us and you hold the key to life. And what's most amazing to all is the God who created the universe and fills it with his presence could see and care about me as an individual. But you speak to our hearts. You gave your life. God become flesh. To reach down and speak to us in a way we could comprehend. You died on that cross to pay for our sins, and you rose from the dead to show us the incredible power of who you are. And you promise us if we lay down our lives and follow you, that same power that raised Christ from the dead can fill our hearts. Nothing matters but you. Without you, all is futile. Help us to be able to see who you are and to abandon our lives to you. Heal us. Strengthen us. Guide us. Save us. Only you can do that. And we thank you that you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.